Well, good morning, LBC.
Good morning.
He has the words of eternal life, amen?
Amen.
Where else can we go? Where else do we want to go? That is where we're going tonight, or today rather, to his words of eternal life. So, summer is quickly around the corner. We are soon approaching what seniors in high school will call the prom season. The year is 2005, and I hear that Lisa O'Connell wants me to ask her to prom. I have a little interest in Lisa, but honestly, not much. But I feel pressure into asking her to prom, so I do so. And she's a really nice lady, and she says yes. And then I proceeded to not talk to her for 4 months. Prom season rolls around. We go to prom together. It's awkward. And then while at the prom, I go and look for someone seemingly more interesting than my other group of friends, and I abandoned my prom date. There's a reason why I'm by myself in this picture here. I know. Look at that goofy guy. By the way, my daughter looked at that picture, and she said it's from the 1500s. Close. One of the things I didn't understand was loyalty and consistency. I should have danced with the one who brought me. Or in other words, be loyal and consistent with the one that I started out with. It's hard to be consistent. The Apostle Paul knew something about our tendency to struggle with consistency in our lives and in our faith and in the lives of the Colossian believers. And rather than continue in their faith, they tended to become more focused on other things, seemingly shinier things, seemingly more interesting things, but ultimately things that will not satisfy. Things that distract them from what they ultimately need, but the one thing that satisfies is Christ. Turn in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. The letter to the Colossians was written to show us that Christ is supreme and sufficient in every area of the Colossian believers' lives and in your life too. Last month, we talked about committing to a Christ-centered ministry, and today, let's continue talking about this commitment by cultivating loyalty and consistency in our walk with Christ. How do we continue in our walk with Jesus Christ? Let's read the text, Colossians 2, verse 6. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, that we would receive you and walk in you and be loyal to you, Jesus Christ, the Lord. And walk with faithfulness and consistency in the strength that you provide with thanksgiving in our hearts. Lord, you have the words of eternal life. These are the words of eternal life. Where else can we go? We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. So in this passage, Paul brings us to the very epicenter, the very heart of the letter of Colossians. And these two verses here are kind of a transition point from the first part of the book to the heart of the book, the main part. And up to this point, the main focus has been on the supremacy of Christ. He is supreme in all creation. He is supreme over the church. He is supreme in redemption, and he is supreme even in our ministries. But now, Paul is going to turn his focus on how we should live in light of Jesus, in light of our all-sufficient Savior. The Colossians, they don't need anything else. We desperately need Christ all of our days. So Paul is going to teach us two essential truths. Number one, that those who have received Jesus must walk in Jesus. And number two, those who walk in Jesus must continue to walk in Jesus. We have a 3-point outline today. Point number one is receive him. Point number two is walk in him. And point number three, keep walking in him. Point number one, receive him. Paul begins by saying, therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. So let's consider a few things here. First off, who are the recipients of this letter? Who is Paul writing to? We know that the Colossians received the gospel from Epaphras, who was the Colossian church planter and pastor. And so Epaphras, he led them to Christ. In chapter 1, it says, Paul reminds them of this, that the gospel that they've been hearing, that has been bearing fruits and increasing in the whole world as it did among them since the day they heard it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved servant. And that's chapter 1, verse 7. So Paul is writing to people who received Jesus. He is writing to Christians. Paul is writing to those whom Epaphras, he led to Christ. And Paul's goal here is to affirm that they have truly received Christ. Let me ask you this question. What does it mean to receive Jesus? Well, let's talk about what it does not mean. It does not mean that you said a sinner's prayer. It is not as if you could simply repeat after me, say these words, and you are going to heaven. Here at LBC, we do not ask people to recite the sinner's prayer. It is not how we evangelize. You are not saved by praying a prayer. You are saved by submitting to and embracing the Lord Jesus Christ. You are saved by receiving him. To receive him is to put all your trust that Jesus died for your sins, that he rose from the grave so that we could have a right standing before God and be considered as sons and daughters to the Father. Romans 10:9, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. To receive him is to recognize that we can't save ourselves, and our only hope is in the person and work, the finished work of Jesus Christ. It's not about whether you said a prayer or whether you walked down an aisle or whether you got really emotional during a youth camp or a church service, or even, it's not even about if you've been baptized. It is about whether you've embraced Jesus by faith and turned from your sins in repentance. It is about embracing the gift of himself. That is what it means to receive Jesus. And notice, this is received. It is an acceptance of a gift. Just like a stream receives rain, we are to partake in the gift of God. We're like empty vessels into which God pours his salvation. We receive something substantial from God. We receive Jesus. And when we receive Jesus, he becomes my Savior. The dead receives life. We have received Christ Jesus himself, and he gave us pardon from sin and imputed his righteousness onto us. The Son of God has poured into us and now is united to us. Isn't that amazing? So how did the Colossians receive Christ? They also received him with a childlike faith that God has granted to them. They received him in neediness and in desperation, in humility. The Bible says that the poor in spirit will inherit the kingdom. Remember the tax collector in Luke chapter 18, verse 13? It says, but the tax collector standing far off would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. So friends, have you received him in this way? Nothing else I say today will make sense to you unless you have truly received him by faith. Have you confessed your neediness? Have you confessed your helplessness and desperate need for a Savior? Have you confessed your sins and have looked to the cross and what he has done in dying for your sins? And if this sounds rote or routine to you, we have no better message. This is the hill that we die on. Have you received him in this way? Have you received him by faith and by faith alone, not depending on any of your good works that you've done? If not, I implore you. I'm begging of you to humble yourself, and I invite you to receive him today. Receive him as Savior. That's point number one, receive him. Point number two, walk in him. So what is Paul writing about in these two verses? What is Paul exhorting these Colossians to do? He says in verse 6, therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. Well, first off, let's address this. What does it mean to walk? What does that phrase mean? In the Bible, our walk refers to the way that we live. Walking is basically just a metaphor for living. And the word walk is used about 30 times in Paul's letters, and it always refers to the way in which you live your life. Our walk is not based on a one-time decision, but what it does is it describes an ongoing lifestyle, the pattern of your life, so to speak. So for example, elsewhere, Paul's letters tells us to walk in the Spirit, walk in love, walk in the truth. So it is basically the way you live your life. And we also see this in the writings of John in 1 John chapter 1. If we walk in darkness, we lie and practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. So that's what it means to walk. But what does it mean to walk in him? What does it mean to walk in him? Simply, it means a life that is in submission to his lordship. It's a life that is in submission to his lordship. How do we know that? Well, notice the title that Paul uses to name Jesus here in verse 6. He says, Christ Jesus the Lord. It's the only time he phrases it this way. And what he's emphasizing is the lordship of Christ, that Jesus is Lord. The way you initially receive him as Lord is the way that you should live. Jesus is our sovereign. Since the Colossians are bound to Christ the Lord, they're also bound to obey their Lord and their sovereign. I remember back when I grew up in North Shore Baptist Church, there was a man who made t-shirts, and it said one thing on the t-shirt. It said, Jesus is Lord. And this, for many unbelievers, is the most offensive truth in Scripture. And for many people who are professing believers, they profess or confess Christ as their Savior, but by evidence of the pattern of the walk of their life, they have not actually submitted to him as Lord. If you look at their lives, there's no desire for holiness. There's no repentance of sin. There's nothing that indicates a changed life. Earlier we said that an emotional experience is not an indicator of receiving Jesus, nor is it an indicator of walking with Jesus. When I was 14 years old, I went to Camp Impact. It's a great camp. I recommend all teenagers to go there. But I heard about my sin, and I was overcome with emotion. I wept. I remember going home and telling my dad, Dad, I cried. I thought I'd gotten saved, and I told everyone I got saved. But then, after a few short weeks, I realized I just quickly fell back into the old patterns of sin in my life. There was no pattern of repentance. There was no striving for holiness. There was no softness to my heart. There was no walk. And at that point, even though I confessed him as Savior, I was not submitting to him as my Lord. And he's either both your Savior and your Lord, or he's nothing to you. And by the way, friends, you don't make Jesus as Lord. It isn't like you are promoting Jesus to the position of Lord. He's already the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. That is the reality. That's the reality. So I ask you today, do you submit to him as Lord? Is there anything that you are withholding back from this Lord? Any pocket of your life where you're saying, no, this is mine to do with as I please? He is a good master. Do you serve him and submit to him as Lord? And Jesus says, if you love me, you will obey my commandments. 1 John 2:4 says, whoever says I know him, whoever says I receive him, whoever says I am a Christian, whoever says I am saved, but does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. If we love him, if we have love for God poured into our hearts, as Romans 5:5 says, we will keep his commandments, which are not burdensome. So walking in Jesus Christ is nothing less than submission to his lordship. Everything that I have, all of my time, my marriage, my friendships, my belongings, my job, belongs to the Lord. So we ought to consider what Romans 12:1 says, to present even our bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. So who's Paul writing to? He's writing to Christians. What is he saying to them? To walk in him. But why is he telling them to walk in Jesus? Why does Paul need to tell Christians to live like Christians, right? Isn't it obvious that Christians should live like Christians? Isn't that an obvious thing? Well, our verses today start off with this word. The word is therefore. Therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. And whenever you see the word therefore in Scripture, you need to go back and see what it is there for. So let's go back a couple of verses to chapter 2, verse 4. In chapter 2, verse 4, Paul says, I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. So Paul is concerned here that the Colossians are being deluded, that they might be trying to be satisfied with these subtle new ideas, ideas which shake the very foundation of the gospel in their lives, that they might look elsewhere for satisfaction. There are false teachers in Colossae that are trying to mislead the Colossians with plausible or seemingly accurate arguments. So that's why he's writing to them. And therefore, I want to say today that there is a doctrinal component to walking with Jesus. If you are walking in him, there is a sound doctrine element that you must remain in. So those who receive Jesus initially must remain in the truth of who he is as revealed by the Scriptures. That Greek verb received is the same one used elsewhere to speak of the reception of the apostolic traditions about life and the significance of Jesus. In other words, the teachings that they must hold to and remain in are what we now know as the New Testament. Paul is exhorting the Colossians to hold fast to what Christ has spoken by the prophets and the apostles. So what Paul is saying here is stay with the true Jesus. Don't let anyone teach you a false Jesus. Only a true Jesus is sufficient for the Christian life. Brothers and sisters, dance with the one who brought you. C.S. Lewis, in his book Mere Christianity, and I read this quote on Wally's Facebook page yesterday, and I was like, this is perfect. He says this: we have to be continually reminded of what we believe. Neither this belief nor any other will automatically remain alive in the mind. It must be fed. You must be continually reminded about the true Jesus. So I've been so encouraged to see some of the things here at LBC in terms of commitment to sound doctrine. Just yesterday in the balcony, a whole number of youth in the youth group gathered for a day in the Word where they read the entire book of 1 Corinthians. That is growing in sound doctrine. Along with the men who came yesterday to take part in the men's ministry training, they learned more about the pathway we take to prepare to handle God's Word. Brothers, keep studying the Word. Very encouraged by those things. Last week, Pastor Ed Moore texted me this, and it's just been kind of replaying on repeat in my mind. He said this, very simply, stay in the Word. That is our life. Brothers and sisters at LBC, stay in the Word. That is your life. So point number two is walk in Him. Receive Him and walk in Him. And point number three is keep walking in Him. So those who have received Him must continue in Him. The way you start out is the way you keep going. We start many things in this life that we don't finish. Now think about how many projects are around your house that you have started and have not finished. Like, I still have blue tape on my banister for when I moved in. Sorry, Rob Piero. Here's the thing. I'm not really into fancy cars. Like, I just care about cars getting me from point A to point B. But last year, my family had an opportunity to buy the nicest car we've ever bought off of a friend. It's a 2020 Subaru. And we affectionately call it Great White. It's the nicest car I've ever owned. And when we got the car, I implemented a strict policy of no eating in the car. Raise your hand if you have a no eating policy in your car. A few of you. Okay. So that lasts, right? It lasts for a couple good months. And then you're driving across state lines, and I've got three little birds chirping in the back. I'm hungry. I'm tired. I'm thirsty. And I can't pull over every couple hours. So before you know it, you're finding chicken nuggets in the seat rails and jelly in the leather. You know, though, at the end of the day, it's not that big of a deal if I'm not consistent in that. It's not that big of a deal if we don't finish our projects at the house. But when it comes to our faith, failing to be consistent, failing to be loyal, failing to finish has eternal consequences. The mark of a Christian is that they persevere to the end. That phrase, walk in Him, in verse 6, in other translations, it could be translated, keep on walking in Him. In other words, don't stop walking with Jesus. Just as you initially received Him by opening your heart to the gospel, Him opening your heart to the gospel, by you confessing of and repenting of your sins, brothers and sisters, keep walking in the same way. Abide in Him. The way you start out is the way you keep going. Dance with the one who brought you. Walk with the one who bought you. So Paul says four ways that we are to be walking in Him. Four ways to continue in Him. First, he says we have to be rooted in Jesus. Second, we have to be built up in Jesus. Third, we have to be established in the faith. And fourth, we have to be thankful for all we have because of Jesus. Let's just quickly read from verse 7 right now. Verse 7 says, rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. So first, if you want to be walking in Jesus, you have to be rooted in Jesus. And that word rooted is in the perfect tense, which means it's something that was done in the past and continues in the present. It's something that was done in the past. You were rooted at salvation. At salvation, you've become savingly attached to Christ. However, you must continue to be rooted now. The evidence that you are rooted is that you remain rooted. So a Christian is sort of like a tree. If the tree isn't properly rooted in good, deep soil, it won't grow. It will not bear fruit. It will be unstable. So what Paul is saying here is to make sure your roots are deeply planted in Christ and then remain rooted by continuing to trust Him. Jesus says it like this in John 15:5, I am the vine and you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. So we who are attached to the vine must remain attached by abiding in Jesus. Let's talk for a moment about stability. Right behind the parsonage on Walcott, There's a massive old tree in the neighbor's property. It's kind of leaning over my property. I think Gary cut down some branches that were intertwined with some on some power lines there, and I'm glad, Gary, you're still alive. And I was talking to the neighbor one day, and I was just asking him about the tree, and he said, this tree's roots probably run 30 feet underground. That tree, no wind is going to push over that tree. No normal wind is going to push over that tree. So if you're rooted in Christ, you will never fall. Those of you who are younger in the faith, I want you to look around for a moment at those who are older in the faith. Look around at those who are older in the faith. Really look around. Our older brothers and sisters will tell you that they feel old, maybe. That they're not what they once were. But rest assured, they are solidly rooted. They are deeply rooted and they are strong. And this is why, younger saints, you have to get to know the older saints, because you need to know what a deeply rooted saint looks like and how they live their life, how they walk in Him. Someone who has remained in the faith for years, walking with Jesus for years. And that is how they've become strong and stable. When trials come, they remain steadfast. When they need to go to the hospital, and when illnesses come, and when people in their family die, they remain steadfast. Where else can they go? He has the words of eternal life. So if you want to remain strongly rooted, you also have to be aware of where you plant yourself. Plant yourself on the good, solid soil of God's eternal word. Plant yourself in the word. We read it earlier. Psalm chapter 1 says, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. Jeremiah 17:8 says it like this, similar language. He is like a tree planted by water that sends out its roots by the stream and does not fear when heat comes, for its leaves remain green. And it is not anxious in the year of drought, for it does not cease to bear fruit. So the deeply rooted Christian, rooted in God's word, never ceases to bear fruit. So friends, let me ask you, what are you planted in each day? What are you planting your souls in? If you plant yourself in the things of the world, that is probably why you feel unstable. God's word is stable. If you will just set your feet in and plant yourself in God's word, you will be stable and rooted. We sing a hymn here at LBC called How Firm a Foundation. And its lyrics are, how firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in God's excellent word. So we must be rooted in him, and Paul also says that we are also to be built up in Jesus. So Paul moves from an imagery of a tree to an imagery of being constructed, a building being constructed. We are Jesus's construction project, and he is building you up in him from the ground up. And another way to describe this, another way to say this, is the process of sanctification in the life of the believer. It is the growth of holiness by the work of the Spirit in your life. And it's because of our union with Christ that we can become like Christ, and he will complete us in the end. And Jesus sanctifies us as his grace and power flows through us, like the life of a vine to its branches. So if we are truly united to Jesus, then we will be continuing to be built up all the days of our lives. Sanctification begins at conversion, and it continues progressively throughout our life. We never graduate from it. We never outgrow our need for Jesus to work on us and in us. So walking with him reflects the fact that we are truly in union, truly connected with Christ. So let me ask you, whether you are a young saint or an older saint, are you being built up? Are you continuing to grow in your holiness? Are you becoming more and more like Christ so you will not be deluded by plausible arguments and find your satisfaction in other things and your sufficiency in other things other than Christ? And I want to say that there is a communal aspect to this being built up. In Ephesians chapter 4, it says this, speaking of the communal aspect, grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. One way Jesus builds you up, believer, is by placing you in community with other believers. It's through this community that God uses others to build us up and uses us to build up others. And there's no Lone Ranger Christian. Friends, I want to be honest with you here. I have never met a Christian who grew and became more mature while also being disconnected from the body of Christ. And neither have you. There was a time when I felt disconnected to my local church, that no one would stick their neck out for me. And I don't feel knit together with anyone, despite serving as the music leader in a very public-facing ministry. I encourage you today to pray to the Lord to repent of self-centeredness. The Lord revealed to me my self-centeredness. I was looking at myself in a consumeristic way. And I started to initiate conversations. I started to call brothers on my way home from work. We could all do that. We could all call each other on the way home from work and pray with brothers. And then I started to feel encouraged. I started to feel knit together as I submitted to the Lordship of Christ in this way. So I encourage you to love others, and be built up in Jesus by being part of the local church. Paul also says that we are to be established in the faith, just as you were taught. This term established in the faith means to be grounded. And the idea here is that those who are rooted and built up will be grounded in our faith, or the faith. And it refers to our doctrine here. It refers to a set of teachings and of beliefs. So in order to continue in the faith, we must be grounded in sound doctrine. Christianity is a doctrinal religion with a set of doctrines that you must believe in order to be saved. You know, some people will say, it doesn't matter what you believe, it's just how you live your life. Just love people and be a good person. That's what some people will say. Which, by the way, those are doctrines. Those are the doctrines of salvation by works. Some professing Christians will say, doctrine divides. It doesn't matter what you believe. It's about loving Jesus. But let me ask you this. Which Jesus are they talking about? Is it the Jesus of the Scriptures, revealed in the Scriptures, or is it another Jesus? So, of course, our faith is, it's more than just doctrine. We should live our life and love Jesus and love others, for sure. But our faith can't be less than doctrine. Jesus taught doctrine. The apostles taught doctrine. Our salvation depends on our beliefs about God and sin and the person and work of Jesus Christ. To depart from sound doctrine is to depart from Jesus altogether. And so I want to say this. Friends, you should be warned that there are many people who began with Jesus but did not continue with Jesus because they departed from sound doctrine. Fast forward some years, and now all of a sudden they don't believe in the inerrancy of Scripture. Fast forward a couple more years, and now they're embroiled up to their eyeballs in sin. And fast forward another year after that, and they have left the faith altogether. It is a slippery slope. This has been true in the lives of individuals, and I've seen it firsthand. This has been true throughout church history. This has been true for whole churches, and this has been true for whole denominations. It's not enough to continue to walk in a Jesus, but you have to continue with the Jesus of the Bible. I had a coworker who was a Mormon, a very devout Mormon. And among other strange and wrong beliefs, they deny that Jesus does not share the same eternal nature as the Father. And even though they try to blend in with mainstream Christianity, they will say anything they could to blend in with mainstream Christianity. But that Jesus is a Jesus that cannot save. He is not God and he is not real. So do you know the difference between the true Jesus and, let's say, for example, the Mormon Jesus or the Jehovah Witness Jesus? And can you articulate that difference? And do you grow in the knowledge and grace of the Lord Jesus Christ? So, saints, you must be established in the faith and in sound doctrine. Otherwise, you will not continue in Jesus. Lastly, to be rooted in Jesus, to be walking in him, we have to be thankful. We have to be thankful. To be thankful for all the blessings that you have because of Jesus. And Paul says we are to be abounding in thanksgiving. That word abounding, it means overflowing. Like in a lot of rain when a river's banks overflows. Or like when I put my Keurig coffee cup, which is too small for my Keurig, every day it overflows. The Christian life is a life of thanksgiving. And the Bible teaches us to give continual, abundant thanks, even if our circumstances are unpleasant. And notice how Paul emphasizes thanksgiving a little later on in that same letter. In Colossians 3, verse 16, he says this. In chapter 3, verse 16, he says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." We are to sing with thankfulness. We are to give thanks in everything that we do. Saints, you have been gifted. If you've received him, you have been given a gift that is unimaginable. It is the richest thing you could possibly imagine. You can't even possibly comprehend the gift you've received in Jesus Christ. You do not deserve anything that you have received. You know, the key to being thankful is remembering that you deserve nothing. Actually, you deserved God's wrath. But what you have received is his grace. What you have received is his smiling face. And you should remember that everything you do have is from Jesus. Earlier we read Psalm 73 and Asaph is, he's just burning with envy. He's looking at the wicked prosper. What about the things that you have? Everything you have, God has given to you. You didn't just pluck it from the ground like a Cabbage Patch Kid. It just didn't fall from the sky into your lap. You may have worked for 30 years and paid off the mortgage, but guess what? Jesus gave you that job. Jesus gave you the strength and the energy to be able to work that job. You didn't get fired because of his kindness and his grace and his mercy. Remember who Jesus is, as we looked earlier in this book, in chapter 1. He is the Lord of the universe. He is preeminent. He created all things. He sustains all things. Nothing was made that was made apart from him. He holds all things together, including you and your life. So these Colossians that are tempted to look elsewhere for their sufficiency and satisfaction and practical help in life, they thought, maybe, you know, I confess Christ, but maybe I need like an angel. I need to pray for an angel on this one. I know I should trust in Christ alone, but maybe I should, you know, pay a little more attention to my 401k. And maybe I should pay a little more attention to what I have stored up for myself in the end. But Paul says, be thankful to Jesus, the Lord of the universe. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. So brothers and sisters, we should be thankful. Being thankful is a sign that you are continuing to walk in him. Those who lack a sense of thankfulness are especially vulnerable to doubt and spiritual delusion and are easily taken captive by false teaching that Paul is dealing with here. It's like a spouse who is not thankful for their other spouse, and they're easily taken captive by thoughts of other people. Brothers and sisters, we should always be reminded of how grateful to God we should be. You know, isn't it interesting that you could have two Christians, one Christian who has everything, and they complain all the time, and another Christian who has like nothing, and they are perfectly content and thankful and joyful. Commentator Beer says this, "As luxuriant green leaves are a sign of a healthy plant, profuse thanksgiving is the unfailing mark of a healthy spiritual life." Thankfulness is a sign that you're continuing to walk in Jesus. By the way, being thankful makes it easier to continue as well. The more thankful you are, it is easier to continue in the faith. Because what you're doing is you're not looking at yourself anymore. Your eyes and your gaze is not fixed on yourself, but on the heart of God and on others. It forces us to move our gaze from ourselves on God. And Scottish preacher Alexander McLaren, he agrees with me. He says this, "The life which is influenced by thanksgiving will be pure, strong, and happy in its continual counting of its gifts and of its thoughts of the giver." The danger of ingratitude is it produces a sense of entitlement. And that will open you up to all kinds of sins and rob you of your joy. So friends, count your blessings, name them one by one, count your many blessings and see what God has done. I would just like to leave you off with two short points of application about your walk in Christ, about cultivating consistency and loyalty in your walk with Christ. First of all, I just want to say, consider your walk. Consider your walk. Do you truly walk with Jesus? Has the gospel that you have received really changed your life? And do you live a life that is worthy of the Lord? The Bible talks a lot about us reflecting on our walks. God expects you to continually be examining yourself, to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, to examine yourselves to see whether you're in the faith. And he wants us to make our calling and election sure. We do that every single time we take the Lord's Supper here at Levittown Baptist Church. We don't want to take it in an unworthy manner. And walking in Jesus does not mean you are perfect, but it means that you are progressively growing. So examine your hearts today. Is there any progress in your walk? Have you seen any growth in your walk in intimacy with God and faithfulness with God from, let's say, compared to 2 years ago? John Newton, who wrote the song Amazing Grace, has been quoted to say, "I am not what I ought to be. I am not what I want to be. I am not what I hope to be in another world, but still, I am not what I once used to be. And by the grace of God, I am what I am." Praise God for that. That he grows us, he is faithful in that way, and that we are not what we used to be if we are rooted and connected to him. And application point number two is to cultivate consistency in your walk by committing to the ordinary means of grace, of fixing your eyes on him through prayer, through regular intake of the Bible, and through fellowship with saints in order to help you continue growing in Jesus. And believer, you are still under construction. Like, isn't it so sad? I remember during COVID, I would walk past houses and the construction has stopped, right? And that construction, it stayed the same for a year or two. It was so sad to see that. Believer, keep going in what he has prescribed to you for your growth. And we treat this Christian life like we treat our diets. We got to find the new thing. What's the new, quick, easy way to help us get results fast? But instead, God uses the mundane things to help us grow and cultivate consistency. He uses the mundane things to do that. So I just want to highlight one of these things and say that you should do everything that you can to make it to church gatherings. Because God uses each other to build each other up. And God can do extraordinary things through the ordinary means of grace. Saints, don't underestimate how dependent we are to hearing the word preached as we gather together. Perhaps the sermon that you miss is the very one that would be instrumental in equipping you or cheering you or building you up. Don't underestimate how dependent we are on gathering in the assembly of the saints. Don't underestimate the love shown in normal, casual conversations and seemingly regular acts of hospitality. Don't underestimate how much we actually suffer when we miss church. You know, some folks have grown accustomed to missing a number of Sundays, a few Sundays here, a few Sundays there, and it doesn't even bother you anymore. Do not forsake the assembling of the saints. I'm not being legalistic here, but do everything you can to show up at church gatherings. Participate in discipleship. You know, those older saints that we were looking at earlier? Older saints, you are a mother or a father in the faith. Disciple others. Bring someone alongside of yourself. Invite them to your life. Do chores together. Go food shopping to Costco together. My kids, they have another family we go shopping with. They call her Costco Mother. It's sweet. God can do extraordinary things through ordinary means of grace. Finally, perhaps today you feel distant, like we talked about earlier. Maybe you need to just come back to your first love, as Revelation 2 talks about, that you've left your first love. And do the things which you did at first. It was not hard for you to love the Lord when you were first receiving him. Perhaps you need to be captivated by the one who truly satisfies, and perhaps you need to dance with the one who brought you. Let's pray. Lord God, let us continue in you. Lord, let us see our neediness for you and our desperation for you each day. Help us, Lord, to hunger and thirst after you, to commit ourselves to the ordinary means of grace, and, Lord, be captivated by the true Jesus Christ. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.